So Rob actually, without even realizing it, kind of brought one of the announcements that I was going to make to my mind this morning. But we've been profiling a few volunteer teams in the month of February, and you're kind of just drawing attention to the fact that we have a wide variety of teams in which you can get involved and serve at Father's House, and one of them is the band. So I was looking at the empty drum kit this morning, and I was going to mention, Rob, that you know, if anyone here can play drums and can play them reasonably well, please come and chat to us after the service. And Rob just said also to make an announcement for if anyone can play the clarinet or any of those types of, what do you call those, orchestral instruments. You can clearly see I'm not the one that's going to sign up for that. Please come and talk to us after the service. Just responding to something that we feel that God has placed on our hearts for this morning to make that appeal. And it was great to see, by the way, a few new volunteers signing up to join us over the month of February. And that's why we've kept the big five animals up there. If you missed last week, you're welcome to catch up on the message on Spotify and SoundCloud, where I profiled what the big five volunteer teams are, and you're welcome to come and join us as we fulfill our vision, which is to awaken the world to the gift of salvation by grace. Amen. And to express our faith and freedom in every sphere and season. That's where the volunteering fits in. What do we do with the salvation that we've received? We give back, right? We serve. So with that being said, speaking of our vision and speaking of hearing words from the Lord and speaking of responding in obedience, I was sharing this with our friends who are from Father's House Mandela Bay that are visiting us this morning. Always wonderful to see the greater Father's House community joining us. But I've been sort of preaching on the trot now for about 12 weeks or so, apart from the 1 week that I was sick. So I kind of felt in this week that, you know, you hit that writer's block. You know, you kind of get there and you're just like, nothing's coming, man. I just feel like there's this wall in front of me. And no matter how hard I try and pray and read, it's just like nothing's happening. So the plan was to stream this morning. I can't believe I'm actually doing this because even when I'm up here speaking like this, it's kind of this weird feeling of I don't know what I'm doing. That sounds weird. I'll get to that in a moment. But the plan was to stream this morning. And then a few things happened during the week. A casual conversation with a friend, someone sharing a scripture, the words of song 4 that we just sung this morning, all sort of pointed to, and a previous message from Pastor Vince in PE, all pointed towards me sharing this morning, despite the fact that I had planned to stream, on the parable of the prodigal son. So, you know when you kind of get that voice in your mind that just gets louder and louder the more you try and ignore it? You know what I'm talking about? It's that feeling in your heart where it's like you should send that person that message, you know, that scripture, or you should just say yes to that step of faith that someone's asked you to do. And you're like, no, Lord, I don't want to hear that. That's for someone else. And then the more you put it aside, the louder it gets. Well, that's kind of how I felt leading up to this moment. That no matter how much of me putting off the responsibility of getting up and sharing the word with you this morning, no matter how much of that putting off I would do, would never make me feel at peace or comfortable. So I'm just going to respond with what I feel God has placed on my heart. And I was half preparing this during the course of the week with the scripture and a few key points based on Pastor Vince's message. And now I kind of know why. Because I felt this call on my heart to share this word with you this morning. So is that okay, church? I'm just being very honest with where I'm at. I think a pastor should be honest. That's where you say amen to. Wow, okay. So... okay, but don't worry, there'll still be a scripture verse. I'm not going to do something weird. There'll still be a message. There'll still be 3 points, and or maybe 4 points or 5 points. We'll see how we go. But I felt in my heart this morning that I want to talk to you about the value of God as a father. I want to talk to you about the value of God as a father. Because if we take a look around, don't let it start this early, Jesus, please. It's way too early in the message for me to get emotional. If we take a look around at society at the moment, that concept of father is a pretty broken one. Is that a fair thing to say? Right? There's a lot of abusive fathers, absent fathers, negligent fathers, people that shouldn't be fathers. If you want to really get extreme about that, based on some of the conversations that we have with people. And yet this is the term that Jesus uses to address God when he teaches us how we should pray. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Our Father. So there's a disconnect there, isn't there, between the biblical value of what a father is and the example that we have in God and what we experience in the world as people. And that, of course, as we know, is through the brokenness of sin and the fact that we all have free choice, right? We all have free choice. God has given us this thing called free will, and some people choose to use that well, and others choose to use it destructively. And I guess my hope in sharing this message with you this morning is that you would see how good God is at being a father. You would see how worthy he is to be called a father. And that no matter what your background was in terms of how you experienced that term in your life growing up or are even experiencing it right now, whether you're in the room this morning or listening online to the podcast, my hope is that you would have a renewed understanding of how good God is as a father and how worthy he is as a father. Can you say amen to that, church? And as I said, this particular parable, it actually is the reason why we're called Father's House Church. This is where it comes from. This is where the name Father's House comes from. It's from the parable of the prodigal son. It's so central to our culture. It's so central to the way that we do church and the reason why we do church the way that we do. That it actually comes from this passage of scripture. And so what I want to do this morning is, and I'm aware of the time together, I've got about 10 or 15 minutes or so with you. But what I want to do this morning is I want to read the parable of the prodigal son and then just share two or three wonders that grace accomplishes in our lives based on who God is as a father. I want to look at the three wonders of grace or three wonders of grace. If you want to catch up on this message, Pastor Vince shared it. It's on the Father's House YouTube channel where he's got the seven wonders of grace based on the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the persistent father, as some translations say. And then I want to share three of those with you this morning to zone in on the unbelievable wealth, the unbelievable worth that God has as our Heavenly Father. And in order for me to do that, I first want to set it up by showing you guys a painting. Now, before you put it on the screen there, our production team, have we got the slides, by the way? Are we okay with the slides? Almost. Okay. I'll give them a second. The production team, by the way, they're like the puppet masters at church. I've shared this before. They can make me sound manly on the mic. They can mess up the slide. They can do whatever they want. So I've got to make sure that I keep the production team happy. And this morning, I sent them the slides at about 9:48. So they haven't had much time, so just pray for peace for the production team. But who would consider themselves a little bit of an artist? This morning, anyone creative, artist, whether you paint, sing, quite a few hands, you should sign up to join the Leopards at Father's House. That's just a trick a little for there from the pastor. That's our creative team. But who would consider themselves not an artist at all? Like, as in, like me, you played grass in the school play. Okay, there we go, a couple. Whether or not you consider yourself an artist, you would have probably heard of the name of the painter, Rembrandt. Everyone heard of Rembrandt? Famous Renaissance painter. He painted, I think it was in the year 1635. The first picture, which we're going to see on the screen, if we can get it there, it's the one where he's holding the big glass, the very big, there it is. There you go. So this is Rembrandt's first painting of the prodigal son, right? And it's a self-portrait. So he's put his face on the prodigal there, and he's put his wife, Saskia's face, on the lady of the night that's sitting on his lap. And you'll see he's holding a Black Label draft there in his right hand. Definitely a 500 ml or 750, that one. It's comically large, right? And it's depicting the parable of the prodigal son, how the first son, the younger son, goes and squanders his wealth in wild living. We're going to read it just now. So this was representative of a time in Rembrandt's life where things were going really, really well. He was on top of the world. He was a really famous artist. People were coming to him for stuff. I mean, that was him, right? Living large, in charge. A couple years later, he loses everything. 4 kids, his wife, he's in debt. In fact, he's in so much debt that one of his sons has to try and help him out of debt and also passes away. So he's got nothing. And in that season, he paints this picture. The return of the prodigal son. It's known as his most moving artwork. And the more you look at this picture, you actually, you can understand why, right? Look at the one shoe off of the prodigal. Look at the dirty rags. And that's him. When he had lost everything, he paints this. And look at the hands of the father over his back. And we have some other characters in the story that are standing alongside him there. The elder brother, they assume is the guy on the far right with his folded hands. Perhaps an advisor or someone else that was on the father's in his estate there, sitting next to him. But it's a really moving picture, isn't it? The story of how this prodigal that was on top of the world in one picture is broken, filthy rags in another, and the embrace of the father over him. Let's look at Luke chapter 15 together. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Oh man, this gets bad. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? He has this revelatory moment. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll arise and go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he's got this plan that he's going to roll out, right? He said, I've lost my sonship, but I'm going to go back to my dad and I'm going to say, you know what, Dad, just make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And this is the miracle moment that we see unfolding here. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And now the son rolls out this plan. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father almost, you can see, just ignores him. He doesn't even listen to what he's saying. He says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Act one of the parable of the prodigal son. Here's act two, because he had two sons, right? Now when his oldest son was where? In the field, doing the thing that his father had asked him to do. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked him, what on earth is going on? What these things meant? The servant said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came to him and entreated or pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, he doesn't even say the word father. He just says, look here. These many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Not even that. But when this son of yours, not my brother, the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And then it kind of ends there. It's a cliffhanger moment, isn't it? Sort of wondering, well, did the older brother go in or didn't he go in? What happened with the rest of that story? You know, why don't we see the end of it? And for me, in thinking about this message today and this topic, I've realized that in those two acts, you see two ways of trying to earn God's affection. You see, the one way is by going on a journey of self-discovery. You know what? I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to go to a far country. I'm just going to live it up. No one can tell me what to do. I'm going to find myself here, right? And the other way, trying to earn God's affection, is working in the field, doing everything right, doing all the things that the Father has asked you to do. So the one way of trying to get right with God is by being bad, trying to find yourself. And the other way is trying to be good. Guess what Jesus is? Both are wrong. Both are wrong. You see, in the one way, the wild living way, you've realized that, you know, I've messed up, I've made a mistake. But just go to the reason, go to the step before. He says, Father, give me my share of the inheritance now. Give me my share of the inheritance now. You know what that means? When is inheritance normally paid out? When the person dies, right? He's asking for the Father's stuff now. He's saying, Father, I'm not really too concerned about you. I want your stuff. Give me your stuff now. That's what it would have been like for an Israelite or one of the children of Israel, one of the patriarchs in that time when Jesus told the story. You know, for them, land was everything. Land was part of your family's inheritance. It was part of who you are. So the son is saying, literally, Father, tear yourself apart and give that to me. I want your stuff. I don't want you. And the older brother, what does he say? He says, all this time I've been doing the things that you asked me to do, but you never even gave me a young goat. What is he saying? Father, I wanted your stuff. You see, it's both. It's both the wild way of living, trying to earn God's affection, and it's doing those things that, you know, you are told to do, but your heart's not in it at all. Neither of those two journeys are going to get you to the place where you find yourself at the feet of Jesus. And the wonders of grace from the story is, firstly, friends, that no matter how far you think you've gone, no matter how much you think you've wasted your life, no matter how much you think you've rebelled and done those things that are horrible in God's sight, no matter how far in the pigsty you think you are, the wonder of grace is that the Father waits happily for you. The Father waits happily for you. It says that when the son came around, the Father saw him. It means he was looking up. There was this expectation of, my son is coming home. And you thought that you were completely out of reach of God, and yet he came running towards you. You know what's so amazing about this story, and what the hearers of this parable would have realized? Do you know what they would have expected the father to have done? This was in the law, right? This was in the book of Deuteronomy. This was what the culture would have expected as the norm for this father to do when you have a rebellious son. Guess what it was? Really hectic. He was supposed to drag him out of the town and kill him. That was what the hearers of this parable would be expecting Jesus to say. This rebellious son has come back. And yet, what does the father do? He runs to him. You see, grace, the wonder of grace in this story, is that grace will always outrun your feeling of condemnation. Grace will always outrun your feeling of condemnation. And when the society around you, when the religion around you, when the laws around you say you should be punished for this, grace says, don't worry, I'm coming. I'm coming for you. I'll find you right there where you are. Can you say amen to that, church? The wonder of the Father's love is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Friends, I want you to know that in the Father's arms, in the Father's embrace, his grace will always outrun your sense of self-condemnation. He'll always come after you. Amen. And by the way, this obviously begs the question, well, can't I then just do whatever I want and keep running away? Well, sure you can. But go and live for a pigsty in a week and see how you feel. Right? You know that it's not going to produce the life that God desires. You know that that's not his plan. The son goes, man, I just want to eat something of what these pigs are feeding on. That's not a place that you want to go. But notice, even if you found yourself there, The wonder of grace is that it will always outrun your condemnation. The Father runs. He runs to you. That also didn't happen, by the way, in that society, right? Those men wore robes. And so if you had to run, you would have to pick up your robe, which just doesn't happen. So the hearers of this parable are going, this is shocking, man. What on earth is going on here? The son says to the father, give me your stuff while you're still alive. Like, that's robbery. That's insane. That's insane. The father doesn't take the son out of the town and kill him. That's madness. And now he runs to the rebellious son. That's the beauty of the father's heart for us, of the father's heart for us, friends. He runs to you even when you don't feel like you deserve it. The second thing that I wanted to share with you on what the wonder of grace does is that grace kisses you before you're clean. Grace kisses you before you're clean. Remember in that painting, the son's still in his horrible dirty rags, filthy rags, one shoe on, probably smelt being in the pigsty. The father doesn't say, clean yourself up first. He throws his robe over him and he kisses him. You see, the power of God's grace is you don't have to clean yourself up before you think you're worthy enough to come home. God's willing to meet you right there where you are, and grace will kiss you before you've even gotten clean. And I suppose that speaks to us as the church as well, doesn't it? What's our partnership approach with the Father here? How do we view people that come to church on a Sunday? Oh, no, not them, hey? They smell a bit, you know? Look what they're wearing. Do you know their background? Do you know their story? Do you know what they've done? You guys understand what I'm saying? Anyone ever felt like that in a church? Can I put two hands up? No. Look at the Father's approach. It's okay. You're welcome here. You're welcome home. You don't have to get cleaned up yet. Don't worry, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. But the door of the church should be wide open to include even the people that don't look the same as you, that don't sound the same as you, that dress different, that smell different, that come from the worst possible background, because this is what grace does, friends. Grace kisses you before you are clean. And I want to encourage us as a church, as we speak about our vision, to be mindful of that. Hey, it's not about a closed door. It's about an open door policy. Why? Because the Father. That's the model that we're following. That's who we're living our lives on. And he ran towards this sinful, worthless son. And he said, put the robe on him. Kiss him. Here's the ring. And by the way, that's the third thing that I wanted to share with you this morning. The third wonder of grace is that it covers our past and it prepares us for the future. Grace covers our past. You know whose robe he would have put on him? He says, bring the best robe. You know whose robe that is? It's his own. It's the Father's robe that he would have put on the rebellious son. And that robe of righteousness, for we know in Scripture that it says, God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the divine transaction that takes place when you receive Christ. The Father says, I'll put my robe of righteousness on you. And I'll welcome you in. I will cover your past and I will prepare you for your future. Because that's what the robe does, right? You're dressed now. You're ready. Let's go to the feast. Let's go to the celebration. Let's go to the party. The son that was lost has been found. He who was dead is alive again. The grace of God in the person of Jesus covers your past, friends, and it prepares you for your future. Can you say amen to that? This is your new identity. And notice also how in this entire story, how the younger son says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. You notice how he says that? When he comes to himself in the pigsty, he's like, I'm going to go to my dad and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he comes to the father and he starts to roll out this plan. You know what, dad? I've messed up. I'm not worthy to be called your son. The father doesn't even respond to that. He doesn't even acknowledge that. And why is that, friends? Because you see, our position in relationship to God, it's not about how good you are as a son. It's about how good he is as a father. And nowhere in the story, despite the mess of the younger brother in the pigsty, or the pride and arrogance of the elder brother in the house, did they cease to be sons? Because you see, our relationship with God is not based on how good we are. It's based on how perfect He is. It's based on how good He is as a father. And I hope in just sharing this story with you this morning, I'm chipping away at the walls that perhaps have built up in your heart or your mind about what the picture of the Father is and what the picture of grace looks like. Maybe despite the circumstance that you came from, it might be more difficult to understand this, but I hope that you're seeing in a new light the love that the Father has for you. And just before we close, I just want to draw one more thing to that elder brother story. Because I think there's a lot of preaching that happens around the elder brother, you know. Does he go in? Doesn't he go in? What's the story with the brother? You know, and it's actually funny. The younger son does the unthinkable by saying to his dad, you know, give me the share of the inheritance while you're alive. Massive insult. Like, you wouldn't say that to that figure, that father figure in ancient Israel, Middle East in that time. And similarly, as the older brother, you wouldn't say to your dad, look here. He doesn't address him as father. He just says, look here. This son of yours, not even my brother, the son of yours, you know. And we don't know the story. We don't know the end of the story if the elder brother came in or didn't. But I just want to draw your attention to one little line there that the father says to him. He says, son, in verse 31, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. So just, if you find yourself leaning towards being an older brother type, as I'm sure all of us have, just remember that all that the Father has is yours. It's already there. It's already there. And it's not about you trying to be good enough to get the Father's stuff. It's about how good He is at releasing that which is already yours in the house. You're in the house, friends. You're in the house. And so join with us as the church globally when we see someone that is lost come in. Please don't miss out on the celebration. Please don't miss out on the joy that we find by throwing a party for the son that is lost. And guess what? All of us have been lost at some point. Amen? We've all gone ahead and done our own thing and lived in this way to a greater or lesser degree. But just remember, the older brother, just remember, everything that the Father has is yours. Don't ask Him, what can I do to receive it? Grow in your ability to receive what He has already released over you. Know, friend, that you're already accepted. It's the cross that purchased the freedom for both. It's the cross that purchased the freedom for both. And no matter what you do or try and do to earn God's affection, the righteousness of God, Romans 3:21, has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, it's not on the screen, friends, don't worry. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:24, probably one of the most, if not the most important verse in the whole Bible for me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the grace of the glory of God. Romans 3:24. Have you noticed that the elder brother types are very good at reading Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What about Romans 3:24? There's a comma at the end of 3:23. What about Romans 3:24? What does that say? I don't know. Well, this is what it says. If all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. All have sinned, all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, the gift of salvation is available to you no matter which of those two acts you find yourself. If you find yourself in the younger brother act or the elder brother act, I want you to know this morning, all are justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And my hope in sharing this morning with you is that you would have recognized just the worth of how good God is as a dad. Even if you've been in the younger brother camp or if you've been in the elder brother camp, know that the Father's grace outruns your condemnation. It kisses you before you are clean. and it covers your past and it prepares you for your future. Can you say amen to that this morning, church? Could you stand with me as we pray? And there's Rob. Thanks, man. And I'm finishing with 50 seconds to spare. I'm the elder brother. Keeping the people here for too long. No. Friends, I want to end with a very intentional prayer this morning. And if you're listening to this message online as well, I want to pray for you too. And the prayer is specifically going to be about salvation. I feel like I couldn't share a message about God's grace and about our vision and heart as a church without including a prayer for someone in this room or online just to respond in some way. And we know that it was not about our performance that got us into God's family. It was about His perfection on the cross, right? And so whether you find yourself having messed it up and lost everything, or whether you found yourself sort of having seemingly done all the right things, yet never receiving that sense of peace in your heart, I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that the cross of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, would find you where you are, whether you're in the pigsty or in the house, in the pigsty or in the field. I want to pray intentionally for you for that this morning. So church, would you mind just closing your eyes with me just for a moment, just to honor someone who might be making that decision this morning, whether they're here or online, it doesn't matter. I just feel like I need to respond by saying, in light of this message, that today is the day for you to say yes to Jesus. I know what that feeling's like, your heart's racing and your hands are sweaty, and that's a really good place to be, because it means that God is working in your life and this is your moment. And if you've been saved, you can just add your prayers of celebration this morning to a son that is coming home, a daughter that's coming home. And so if that is you this morning, church, every eye is closed, every head is bowed. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, don't worry. But I do want you to respond in some way just by raising your hand and saying, you know what, Lloyd, that's me. I feel like I've been lost, either out in the pigsty or in the Father's house, but I feel like I've missed it. Maybe I've even wanted the Father's stuff and not Him. That's been me. Thank you. I see the hand. You can put your hands down, friends. You may have felt like you're not worthy. Maybe you felt like, or that you are because of what you've been doing, but yet you've got that gap in your soul. You know there's that gap. There's this thing that's missing, and that is the grace of the Lord Jesus in your heart. That's what it is. And I want to take a moment this morning to pray for you to receive this free gift of salvation. And so all that's going to mean is I'm going to pray a very simple prayer, and you just repeat these words after me. You can pray them out loud or quietly under your breath or even in your heart. And church, if you could join us in this prayer, just in support of those that have prayed it, because this is a celebration. Amen. This is a good moment. This is where someone's met with that kiss of grace for the first time. Yeah. I really do feel like someone here is battling with this thing of self-condemnation. Like, you feel like you've messed up too far. Like, there's just too much that's gone wrong in your story. I want you to know this morning that God is saying it doesn't matter. The strength of His grace is infinitely stronger than the strength of your sin. Just receive it. Just receive it. Don't worry about what you have or haven't or mess up. This is a new day. God's grace is rushing towards you. It's rushing towards you. It doesn't matter what they say or what you've said over yourself. God's grace is rushing in towards you to meet you there. His grace is outrunning your condemnation, friend. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to know that this morning. Church, let's pray the simple prayer of salvation. And if you raised your hand especially, you can pray these simple but powerful words out loud with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Lord Jesus, I thank you that today is the day of salvation. I acknowledge my sin. I ask you would forgive me. Make me clean. Not because of my works, but because of yours. Be Lord of my life. Jesus, I believe you. And Holy Spirit, help me walk this out every day of my life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, can we give God a shout of praise and thanksgiving this morning for His work of grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. I appreciate you spending the morning with us, church, and thank you for allowing me the opportunity just to share this message with you. As always, if you'd like a further conversation with someone, or if you want to fill out a prayer request or a praise report, you're welcome to do that. There's communion available as well. Otherwise, please stick around for a free cup of coffee if you're visiting us today. Otherwise, see you on Wednesday for Grow Groups and Sunday again for church. God bless everybody. Thank you so much.